Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all as we gather together to worship. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, that we have this opportunity to assemble together and to taste what will be a part of our eternal Sabbath. Our Sabbath has come, and yet it has not yet come. We give you thanks that we have some of it. We look for and yearn for that full Sabbath rest, which is ours in glory, with all of the saints of all ages. Help us to enjoy then this blessing from you, to make the most of it, to use it to glorify our Savior and to be edifying to ourselves. We ask that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth on this Sabbath day, that you would fill us with your Spirit, equip us, that we might hear you speak to us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might glorify Jesus Christ, who bought us with his precious blood. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the Word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading of his word. Excuse me. And let's confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient confession. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn then to our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 52. Beginning with verse 13 through the conclusion of chapter 53. We dealt with 53 a couple weeks ago, but 13 through 15 of chapter 52, as E.J. Young says, is the introduction, and indeed it belongs with it. It's one of those cases of chapter divisions not being very good. Let's hear God's inerrant word. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief." "When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, how can we hear these words? How can we read these words and be unmoved? Our afflictions, our transgressions, our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. He's our substitute. And he takes the full measure of your justice for our sins. He's numbered among us, and he makes intercession for us. For we are transgressors, and we are wicked. We cannot be healed if we do not see the sickness of our sins. And we're healed by him and by him alone. We are here this Sabbath day because you did not leave him in the grave. But he was raised on the first day of the week, and by that we know that his sacrifice was accepted. Therefore, we are accepted in him. We're about to come to the table, Father, where we feed on Christ, by means of the signs and seals. They're just bread and wine. But they point to and proclaim Christ. Allow us to prepare ourselves and to come, for we must draw our nourishment from Him. Strengthen our church, Father. Strengthen us, as we learned in Sunday school, strengthen us in the area of our love one for another. And increase our harmony. I do not know, Lord, of us being a disharmonious church. There's always room for improvement. Help us to appreciate and love each other. Help us, as we read in Philippians 2, to always regard the others of this congregation as more important than we are. For that's the mind that Christ had, as we saw last Sunday afternoon and this Sunday afternoon as well. Be with those who are protecting us, regardless of the uniforms that they may wear, police, fire, the armed forces of America. But particularly, Father, we ask that you be with those who are protecting us, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep them safe. And may they be used to build the army of Jesus Christ and to further His kingdom as they defend the United States. Be with our leaders, federal and state and local. Inhibit evil in their intents and establish good. You guide them, Father. Guide their thoughts and guide their minds. Give us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind we need. And build your church in this land and across the globe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. As I said a few moments ago, seems like a long moments ago now, verses 13, 14, and 15 are an introduction to the rest of, to all of chapter 53, and are a part of it. So really our chapter division is too soon. It begins with one of Isaiah's favorite words. Behold. Well, that's not his actual writing, it's our English word, but that's how he likes to start off new sections, by calling our attention to what he's about to write or what he has said that was then written down. This is actually, though, not Isaiah's speech so much as it is Yahweh's speech. It's with any part of the Word of God. If you're studying Paul's letters or John's letters or somebody's gospel or what Moses has written, I saw this great quote from Mark Twain the other day. If Moses didn't write the Ten Commandments, somebody else named Moses did. That's really fun. Whoever wrote various portions of the New Testament or Old Testament, they're also written by the Spirit of God. And so we do have sometimes the divine author coming forward and sometimes the human author coming forward, but we need to never forget that there's both. My servant is Yahweh's servant. The phrase sometimes refers to Isaiah. It sometimes refers to the visible church. Therefore, in the context, it refers to Israel. And sometimes it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a connection between those three. For Isaiah is a part of the body, as is the servant Israel, or the visible church, and Christ is the head. Sometimes the body is more to the front, sometimes the head is more to the front. In this particular case, we see both the head and the body in this section. What's not real clear for us in English is this, that you look at what Jesus Christ does, and you might think, well, that was dumb. And no, it's not. In fact, Paul writes the same thing. What the work of Christ is a stumbling block for the Jews, and it's foolishness for the Greeks. But it's the wisdom of God. It's prudent. It's not only a smart thing, it's the only thing that can work. He has done great things for us, and therefore he shall be highly exalted and extolled very high. There's going to be a consequence of falling out. And we see that, remember, in that passage we read in Philippians. Because of what he does, because of how he leaves heaven, sets aside the appearance of his... He doesn't set aside his divinity. He sets aside the attributes, in a sense. That's even bad theology. That's a better way to phrase it. He clothes his divinity with his humanity. We don't see it. We don't notice it. Unlike many of the paintings, Jesus wasn't walking around with a glow. I once preached in the last pulpit that J. Gresham Machen preached from, and Larry Wywood's little girl drew a picture of me and showed it to me very proudly. And there I am behind the pulpit with a halo. Yeah, I know. I laughed too. And I looked at Larry with a raised eyebrow, and he said, I think it was the light bulb over your head. Jesus didn't go around with a halo either. You couldn't have told. You could have walked by him on the street and not noticed him at all. He's a perfectly normal human being to all of our senses. But that clothes his divinity. But since he clothes and hides his divinity, and he comes and is a servant. And if you don't think Paul's picking that word up from Isaiah, you don't know the Bible very well. And then he submits himself not only to death, but the cruelest death that men can devise. And a shameful death. And for that reason, Paul says, God has highly exalted him. I think he has these words in mind. Exalted, extolled, and be very high. Consequences of what happens to him is his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. But that's really the least of his suffering. That's the problem with the Passion of the Christ. It only portrays to us the physical torment that he went through. It does not, as our hymn described for us, does not exhibit to us the greatest and cruelest blow, the blow of justice. That you could not see. But there's his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, leading us to the table, so shall he sprinkle many nations. You might think, well, I wonder if that refers to the waters of baptism. Sort of. Because when there was a sacrifice, blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat and on those bringing the sacrifice. Sometimes the water and ashes are mixed together, and they're also sprinkled upon the worshipers. Because it's saying that the effect of the sacrifice is applied to you. This is what baptism does portray for us. But notice what it says here. For all of those of us who are not the sons of Abraham, he shall sprinkle many nations. It does not mean, as we sometimes saw in church history, where entire nations repented and converted, at least externally. It's talking about the fact that this sacrifice is applied to many nations. Not each and every individual, but to huge groups. And then kings shall shut their mouths at him. You have to understand that Hebrew expression. It is expressed for us best in a southern expression. Well, hush my mouth. Having Kentucky roots, I've heard it too often. I put my hands over my mouth, Job said. I'm not going to utter a word. Because this is a sight too glorious. I'm much like Peter, who when he sees Christ transfigured and Moses and Elijah there, he says, it's really good to be here. It's probably the dumbest thing you've ever heard anyone ever say. But the wiser men the kings of the nations, cover their mouths. They hadn't heard it, but they see it. They consider. And the blood is sprinkled upon them. We spent time at Easter going over the rest of chapter 53. We've heard it read for us. This introduction is glorious to the rest because it tells us the consequence of this chapter. That this sacrifice is applied to the world, not just to the sons of Abraham physically, but to those who are the sons of Abraham and the daughters of Abraham by faith, regardless of your ancestry. Regardless of, you know, are you from Europe, from Africa, from the Americas? Doesn't matter. From Asia? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If this blood is applied, then you're a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham. If this blood is applied, then you are joint heirs with Christ to all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. All the promises of the Bible are yours. Because what he did for us. Let's give him praise as we come to his table. Our Father, our time is so short this morning, far too short to do justice to these words. We read certain parts and they move us because he did this for me. And to know that the answer to that question is yes, indeed. Why me? And to know it's because he just wanted to. Because he chose to love us. It leaves us with nothing to do but say hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. We come to the table to celebrate what Isaiah has described for us 700 years before it happened. We come to the table because his visage was marred more than any man. And by his stripes we are healed. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God for us. As we come, let us come looking to Christ and seeking to live for him. In his name we pray, amen. Let's hear the words of institution. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of the benefits, of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with one another, and with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who come to the table come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope, our only hope, of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ, broken for us. As we read, with His stripes we're healed. His wounds have made us whole. And so we come asking Your blessing, not for the tiny bit of nourishment our bodies might receive, but that we might feed on Christ, that we might spiritually receive Him as we physically receive the bread, and draw our life from Him who is life, the bread of life. Do this for us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we read of the nations being sprinkled. We cannot tell from the context if that is referring to the sprinkling of water and ashes from the sacrifice or the sprinkling of blood. But it seems most likely it refers to the sprinkling of blood, given the context. Certainly, it is the blood of Christ that has washed us and made us clean. And so we come and ask Your blessings upon the cup. Again, as with the bread, not for the small physical benefit we might receive, but for that which it is the sign and seal of, that we might nourish ourselves not on a little bit of grape juice, but that we would nourish ourselves on the blood of Jesus Christ, the fountain from Emmanuel's veins. Bless it to us. May we draw our life from Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give You thanks for Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Himself for us. that we might receive all the promises, that we might be yours, that we might live with you forever, that our sins might be washed away, that we might someday be clothed metaphorically in white linen, representative of our sinlessness in our being like our Savior. Glorify Him in us, we pray. In His name, amen.